Remember those baptismal certificates that hung on your grandparents' wall? Beautiful. They had the baptism of Jesus and other images and their name. It was always a constant reminder of the gift that the Lord Jesus gave them in their baptism. Well, we have a new version of that. If you visit wolfsoncreative.com, you can see the baptismal certificates there. They're available electronically for congregations to print as many as you want, or individually, paper copies for families to hang on the wall and treasure the Lord's gift of baptism. The website is wolfsoncreative.com. And with each purchase, Issues Etc. gets a portion of the proceeds to carry on their work. Thanks for visiting wolfsoncreative.com.
I wake in the morning, I wait on the Lord. And I ask him to give me the strength to do right by our country. And when I go to bed at night, I wait on the Lord. And I ask him to forgive me my sins.
Why are we doing this? Why get in shape? The Father made your body. Jesus paid for your body. And the Spirit lives in your body, so you better take care of it.
There is going to be a lot of skinny people in hell. And the size of their body or their body mass index is not going to be the standard by which Christ judges people on the last day.
We have no business going up to Christ. He comes down to us. Where the sinner is, in the gutter, in the grave, Christ comes to us and gives us his grace.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers, love, Issues, etc.
Nowadays, we think about the mission of the church as something that is, well, it's kind of a specialty, isn't it? It's something that only the experts handle, the consultants tell us how to do. It's a department at your denominational headquarters, or perhaps more at the local level. It's a board at your local congregation. They decide these kind of things. They figure out what the mission is and how it ought to be carried out. Or maybe the pastor keeps it to himself. And he sits in his office and he casts a vision about the mission of the church, and it's something different every time a new vision strikes him. We're going to talk about the mission of the church. Pastor Joel Baisley joins us in the first half hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the 7th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson talking about two people that go together in the New Testament, Onesimus and Philemon. And, of course, Paul's in there as well. We'll talk a little bit about an escaped slave and a returned slave in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Craig Hawkins will be with us in the second hour of the program. There's an investigative story about by the New Yorker about the Church of Scientology. Apparently, allegedly, the FBI is looking into some allegations. We'll see what Craig Hawkins can tell us about that. After that, Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us. We are hearing a lot about the Muslim Brotherhood, this entity that's not only in Egypt, but throughout the Muslim world. What is it? Should we be concerned? President Obama was asked about it right before the Super Bowl yesterday afternoon. Then Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest. We'll continue our series on women in the Bible today. You probably haven't heard of her, Huldah. She's an Old Testament prophetess. She's the only Old Testament prophetess. Our series on women in the Bible continues with Dr. Andrew Steinman in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us with questions or comments live this Monday afternoon for the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Joel Baisley is a regular guest with us here on Issues Etc. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Now, he's translated, well, several, more than just several writings of C.F.W. Walther lately, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and one of its founders. He joins us to talk about the mission of the church. Pastor Baisley, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd. It's good to be with you.
As I said before, nowadays we think about it locally as a board at our local congregation, the mission board, as kind of a line item in the budget, or maybe on a larger scale as a department of a denomination. Is that how the earliest Lutherans or some of the earliest Lutherans in America thought about the mission of the church?
Certainly those boards and commissions and organizations reflect a concern with for missions, which Walther and the early founders of Lutheranism in America would have identified as far as that being a concern. but more than just an organic part of the organization of the church. The mission to the Gentiles, the mission to the unbelievers, was an essential part of the gospel that was understood by all who embraced it. And so it was an organic extension of the gospel in the living faith of the believer. As Walther says in one point, that when the Christian receives the love of Christ, which is so immense that it covers all of his sins, immediately in his heart burns a desire that others would also know about this good news. And that simply stated is the impulse for mission, or the desire to share the gospel and love of God that we have in Christ.
Even before the formal founding of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and then at the same time, there were other groups of Lutherans that now in what we call the Midwest, who were spreading out, going westward, planting congregations, pastors who would spend days and hours on horseback doing these kinds of things, missions to Native Americans. It was all over the place. But even before the founding of the church bodies, a lot of the Lutherans that were in this part of America were missionaries themselves. They were actually sent from their home countries as missionaries to the westward frontier of the United States, weren't they?
Most definitely. And when we read some of the early writings, even in the publications of the Synod before it was a Synod, Der Lutheraner, in the first year, there's a character that's still revered in the Missouri Synod by the name of Winniken. And he expresses that his desire to help both the Lutherans and all of the people in North America to have the gospel, having heard of the deplorable situation of preaching in America, he had a heartfelt desire, even in Germany, to go and spend his life in America in order to do missions, to reach out to those who needed the gospel. And that's dear to the heart of those of us that know and love the history of the Synod, to know that missions and the desire to share the gospel was there in the beginning. There are many caricatures of the Germans coming over as being somehow ghettoized and isolated from everyone. But if you look at the picture that early history actually shows us, there's an openness and communication between the cities and even in Germany. I won't say it's as fast and good as the internet, but it's amazing to see how connected they were with other parts of the world.
Describe, if you would, just to kind of set the stage for us, what it was like to take up missions in the growing United States at this time. What would have faced a small congregation, a small body of believers out on the frontier, or a pastor riding the circuit, or in fact, actually just riding out in search of people to preach the gospel to? What was life like?
Well, people had fled deplorable situations of poverty and want in Europe so many times, or under persecution in Europe, that they came to America with great hopes, and in many ways those hopes were well realized with the land and natural resources that were here. But many of them perhaps did not consider well enough the spiritual state in America. And the story is told of missionaries coming to America, finding pockets of believers or individual families in the wilderness on their homestead, just languishing for the gospel such as they heard in Europe. And often that gospel that they heard in Europe was sort of weak or not pure and difficult, but here it was like a drought. There was nothing. And so there was a great hunger in America for the gospel, and a great lack of it that they found. And along with that, then, there was very little physical resource for these people to be supported. These missionaries came, and they would try to hook up and find Christian congregations that were established to find a base, but some of them were tricked by congregations that actually lied about what their background was as far as their beliefs, and all kinds of difficult circumstances here in America.
With a few minutes before we take our break, talk about how men like C.F.W. Walther, you mentioned it briefly before, but how they thought about mission as essential to the life and the health of of the church?
Well, the way they viewed the church, which is a biblical view, was that the church was the only venue by which salvation could be offered. Since the congregation and the church was the place where Christ was present in their midst to give them grace, where the office of the keys that opened the doors to heaven were given to his believers, the congregation was indeed the mission outpost. It was the place where the doors of heaven would be open to those who were in this world crushed and looking for that salvation and desiring to find something better for their spiritual souls. It was the only place of feeding where the Word of God could feed their souls that were so hungry for salvation and for those things that this world can't provide.
So they saw the local congregation, no matter how long established in any given place, as a mission outpost, a permanent mission outpost.
Yes, and that's a wonderful identity, and the way you put that, the mission outpost, is exactly right. It was the church militant, the place in the midst of a perishing world that offered a door open through Christ to God's grace and love, and the only place. And that's a wonderful identity for the church to have, and a focus for her to know what her mission is, to be there. What Walther says at one point, God could certainly, after he had baptized us as babies, zapped us into heaven, but he must have left us here for something. And part of that is the mission of reaching out with his love to those that are lost.
Pastor Joel Basely is our guest. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He's translated several writings of C.F.W. Walther, the first president and one of the founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who in time came to see himself as a missionary, even after years and years in the United States in that mission field. When we come back, I've often tried to remind congregations that every one of them supports a missionary. Sometimes you get a quizzical look, and then if you point at their pastor, they start to realize what it is you're saying. Is every pastor a missionary? We'll be right back. The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the mission of the church. Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, February the 7th. I'm sorry, getting 10 days ahead of myself. Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest. Joel, late last week, Dr. Albert Culver was sitting in my office. We were having a conversation, and he's the director of church relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And behind me in the studio sits a short bookshelf. He saw there about 10 books, and he said, "You have some Walther books I don't have on my shelf." And I said, "Yes, those come from Pastor Joel Baisley." Tell us about the translations of Walther that you've been doing lately.
Yes, for the past, since about 2005, I've had a daily discipline of translating some German that hasn't been translated before. And there were four collections of Luther's, or Walther's works, rather, that had come across my desk, or I'd found them online and purchased them. There was one called Lutherische Brosamen, which was published during Walther's life in 1876 with some of his best convention essays, as well as some sermons and things. And then there were three collections done shortly after his death in 1887, Casual Predigten und Reden, the occasional sermons and addresses from 1889, his festival sermons from 1892, and then his addresses and prayers from 1888, which is a marvelous little collection of his addresses to the voters' assemblies and prayers for the congregation. And it was a great learning experience for me. And I wanted to offer those to anyone that would be interested and self-publish them, available on my website.
Folks, I need to tell you that this is the kind of primary scholarship that many in our circles, American Confessional Lutheranism, have been calling for decades. Finally, we have some people, men like Pastor Joel Baisley, who have put pen to paper and done some of this scholarship, this Walther scholarship, that is so much needed now, as needed now as when Walther was alive. You can find out more about these volumes. There are about 10 volumes of Walther, and there are some other publications as well. On the Listen On Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org, look for Mark 5 Publishing right under the picture of Pastor Joel Baisley. Is every pastor a missionary? Is this how these earliest Lutherans understood their pastorate?
Well, I think I draw back a little bit from that and would say that every congregation is, as you said, a mission statement station. And perhaps the most visible part of that, or the most perceptible part of that mission station, would be the mouth. And the mouth of the body is the pastor, so there's a lot of credence in what you're saying. The brother in the congregation that has been commissioned by Christ through the call to be the preacher and teacher at that station is the pastor, and therefore he indeed is the mouth of mission within the congregation. God is in his mouth in order to bring the forgiveness of sins and the proclamation of the gospel to his community, and that is the mission of the church. But the reason I say that is that I would not disconnect from that mission any member of that church, because they are also in the world as Christians, as witnesses to them, and part of their joy is to be able to say, I may not be skilled to teach or to preach to you, but I'm part of the body in which I receive the grace of God that lifts me up and gives me joy. Wouldn't you like to hear about our Savior with me? And so every Christian, I would say, is also in a sense a missionary in that they can bring them to Christ. They can bring their friends and their relatives to hear Christ in the mouth of his pastor too.
Well, with that correction, I think it's a very apt one. It sounds like what we're saying here is that when we think of the mission of the church, we do not think of it apart from the local congregation, the regular preaching of the gospel and administration of the sacraments that take place routinely every Sunday in established congregations.
Yes, and the organic wholeness of that the congregation is referred to as the body of Christ, and that's why I mentioned the pastor as being the mouth. That's an important part, because God is the word that imparts himself to us. But that isn't to denigrate or say anything less about the rest of the body, including all of the believers that are gathered there under Christ.
Talk about the role of the sacraments in the mission of the church, according to how these earliest Lutherans were thinking.
Well, the sacraments are the visible gospel, and they are as essential to the mission of the church as the preaching of the word. And this is what is distinctively biblical about Lutheran theology and our confession of Christ, that there isn't just one witness in the word, but there is also the blood and the water. There is the witness that the Holy Spirit gives in holy baptism, as he births people that are born of the flesh to be born again of water and the Spirit. And he feeds those who are such failures in life because of sin and are seeking the strength and victory of Christ in their service through the blessed sacrament of Christ's body and blood. And just as a household lives by births into the household and by being regularly fed and by various things that are given to us in our households, the household of faith is that way also, in which God provides his grace in every way that we need in the word and the sacraments. And that's the richness of the church that we invite people to in order to share. Doesn't cost them anything. Cost Christ his body and blood and his death and suffering for us. But that's what we freely give there in the church for the edification and salvation of souls.
If we reoriented our way of thinking today to fit with how these early American Lutherans were thinking about the church, what makes the church, and its mission, two completely connected things. To be the church was to be in mission. They couldn't have considered it in any other way. How would it change the way that we moderns think about the mission of the church?
Well, the church and our local church would become, I think, in our minds, more essential. It would become essential on a personal basis because our desire for mission stems out of our own struggle. That flesh that is unconverted in us is the struggle that God is helping us with in the Word and the Sacrament and with His grace and forgiveness. If I look at my life, I say some of the things that I think and say and do, I say, how can I be a Christian? And then God has to convert me again. He has to say, oh, you're forgiven. You still have sinful, but you still have sin, but you're not under the curse. You're under the blessing. And so in a way, we're at mission in our own hearts and lives. And then it spreads out. Then it spreads out to our fellow believers who we are watchful with to help them with their struggle in sin. And then the battle extends to those outside of the church. And it's the very same battle, we battle within ourselves.
You mentioned before Walther saying, you know, he could have zapped us into heaven right after our baptism when he brought us to faith, but he left us here for a reason. Talk a bit about the individual vocation of Christian lay people and its role in the mission of the church, the ongoing and active mission of the church.
Yes, God puts us into our vocations as fathers and mothers, as engineers or nurses or housewives or whatever station in life God has called us in order to be, as Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, the salt in the world. We're rubbed into the fabric of humanity by these relationships, and God be praised, some of those relationships are with strong Christians, and others of those relationships are with unbelievers or people who don't even care about religion. But as salt in the world, we're to rub up and into them, and sometimes that's a little bit abrasive when we tell someone who thinks that they're good that they need a savior. And other times it's uplifting when those who are crushed by the load of sin are appraised that they have a God who loves them and will support them in their weakness. So in our vocations is the place where God has called us to love other people, and part of that love is sharing Christ with them.
The mission field that we occupy today looks very different than it did for those earliest Lutherans who, where I'm sitting today, would have been staring across the river at a kind of a very dirty little town with no arch, and then beyond that, trackless wilderness. Now that's all inhabited. Now it's all covered with highways. Now the country is easily traversed. Now the gospel goes freely hither and yon. But these men, first standing at that frontier with the gospel, if they were among us today, would they still see our America as a mission field?
First, let me say, and I don't mean to be disagreeable, as I'm reading Walther, he sees St. Louis in the same way we do. And he rails about St. Louis and the sin and the corruption in the government and all kinds of things. So then this is one of the joys of reading Walther, that we think it's so much different, but in so many ways it is so much the same. And I think he would see America as the same mission field today as it was back then. And much, Todd, I know it's hard to believe, but it's much the same as it is today, as much as the language may have been different.
Pastor Joel Basil, he's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He's translated several writings of C.F.W. Walther, the first president and one of the founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can find out more about them under the Listen on Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Remember, look for Mark 5 Publications. Pastor Basil, thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Todd. God bless.
When we come back on this Monday afternoon, we're going to be joined by a regular guest here on the program, Deaconess Pam Nielsen. She joins us every week to talk about some Bible passage. We've been in the Beatitudes lately, but we're going to turn to a little tiny book, to St. Paul, an escaped and returned slave, Onesimus and Philemon, right after this.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book Liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues, etc.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If children are present, you may want to shield their ears. The media called it the House of Horrors. The late-term abortion mill of Kermit Gosnell was raided last year for selling pain prescriptions. But the FBI was shocked by what else they found. Filthy conditions with sick, flea-ridden cats. Untrained staff administered powerful and dangerous drugs. The remains of late-term babies were stored everywhere, including in a fridge with staff lunches. Grand jury testimony revealed many babies were born alive but killed by the abortionist and others by severing their spinal cords. Much is too ghastly to share on family radio. Gosnell and his staff have been charged with murdering a woman and 7 babies. For more details, please visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.